Would you turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 11, and I'm going to read the first 44 verses. John chapter 11, reading verses 1 to 44. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, She is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Loose him and let him go. Well, this evening I would like to spend a few moments with you considering the passage that we read, that is John chapter 11. And I only want to sketch out a few things, but if I were to, in sketching, I would like to focus upon particularly what our Lord said to Martha in verses 25 and 26. He said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? The first thing that we need to note when we look at this passage is simply the fact that our Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. The story is simple. In Bethany, a little town about 2 miles to the east of Jerusalem, just over the Mount of Olives, there was a family, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And Jesus had a close relationship with this family. They loved him. He loved them. And at the time when these things took place, it is roughly this time of year. It is sometime in February or early March. It's partway between the Feast of Dedication in winter, December, and the Passover when Jesus will be crucified. So the cross is very near. And the news comes to Jesus. He is actually far away at the time. He has gone out of Jerusalem and out of Judea, and he is far away. But the news reaches him that Lazarus, whom he loves, is sick. And the text makes it quite clear that although Jesus loved him, he did not go straight away to him. You have this delay of 2 days. And by the time Jesus got there, Lazarus had already died, and he had been buried 4 days ago. And as he approached this little village of Bethany, Martha came to meet him outside. And then after Martha, Mary came. And then he asks to be taken to the tomb, and then the stone must be rolled away, and then Lazarus is raised from the dead. Those tremendous words, "Lazarus, come out." Don't they thrill your heart as you hear it? "Lazarus, come out." So we have this amazing event. Now, what Jesus did there was one of his miracles, what John calls his signs. John has been pleased to record for us just 7 of the miracles that Jesus did before the crucifixion. And he calls these signs. He talks about the turning of the water into wine. He talks about the healing of the royal man's son. He takes us to the pool of Bethesda and shows us the healing of that man who had been there for 38 years. He tells us of the feeding of the 5,000. He tells us of Jesus walking on the sea, of giving that man born blind the ability to see. And now, last of all, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And I think that as these 7 signs are recorded for us in this gospel, the raising of Lazarus is a kind of climax. And we can see from the following chapter that this particular sign had a great impact upon the Jews. We read there things like this. "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." And John says more about that. So here we have this amazing act of Christ of raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, in John's gospel, this is not just a miracle, but it is a sign. In other words, the action conveys a message. And it's the message that I want to look at with you for a while this evening. And this sign contains a message, and it has 3 things in it. First of all, this great event of raising Lazarus from the dead, it displayed to the people the glory of God, the glory of God in the Son of God. Right at the beginning, Jesus says to his disciples, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And he says to Martha and Mary, he says, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And the first thing that we need to know is that this event, what Jesus did there, displays to us the glory of the Son of God. I read to you this morning from chapter 1 these words. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." John is saying to you, we saw it, we beheld his glory. "The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." When Jesus did his first sign, he changed the water to wine, John records, and his disciples saw his glory and they believed in him. He showed them his glory. And this is one of the things that John's gospel wants us to take away. Look and see, this is the Son of God. This is that glorious one. No wonder Thomas later bows down to him and says, "My Lord and my God." So what we are first seeing here is that Jesus is God, one with the Father, eternal, divine, majestic. There is no one like him. And then secondly, not only does the sign point to him, but the sign teaches about him. The sign teaches us something about our Lord Jesus. And the lesson in the raising of Lazarus is found in these words. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." That is the message. It is not just behold his glory, but it is understand who he is. "I am the resurrection and the life," said Jesus. Now, these words he spoke to correct Martha. It's not just a bland statement. He is correcting Martha. He is teaching her. If you look carefully and consider what Martha believed, did she believe in the resurrection of the dead at the last day? Yes, she did. Did she believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world? Yes, she did. She says this as she speaks to him. Verse 24, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And verse 27, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Martha believed these things, but what she hadn't done, she had not combined them together. She had not united these two truths in one. She thought of the resurrection as an event. Jesus wanted her to understand that the resurrection was a person, himself. She thought of life as a gift that he would give. Jesus wanted her to know that life was in himself. And this is one of the lessons that John's gospel is continually teaching us. Right in the first chapter, when John begins to speak of him, he says this. He says, "In him was life. In him was life." And then in the next chapter and the next chapter, we read this. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life." And then, passing over some more statements, when he feeds the 5,000, he comes to them and he says, "I am the bread of life." It is me. It is not the bread, but me. When he spoke to that woman caught in adultery, afterwards he says to them, "He who believes in me will have the light of life." It is all about life. "And to his sheep, of his sheep," he says, "and I give them eternal life." Now what John is teaching us is this, that Jesus is the one who gives life to his people. But they must not think of that life as a gift that he can give them and they can walk away with. No, the only way that they can have that life is by having him. The life that he gives us is in himself. You cannot separate life from Christ. Life is not something that he might give you and you can walk away from him. No, life is something that you find in him. And when he gives you himself, then he gives you life. It's not like a box of chocolates that I could give you and you could walk away with and never see me again. But you would have the chocolates. It's not like that. You cannot have the gift of life unless you have and hold and keep on to and stay close to and stay in and with Jesus Christ. "I am the resurrection and the life." See the drift of his statement. The resurrection and the life is not something that I give you outside of myself. It is in me. You must have me if you want the resurrection and life. Now John, when he wrote his first letter, he says the same sort of thing. Listen to this. And John writes this in 1 John 5. "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Listen to these words. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That what this sign is teaching us is not that there is a gift of life, but that Jesus Christ is that life, and he is the resurrection. Now, I'd like you to think about this for a little bit longer. Think of Jesus Christ as the possessor and the source of life. He possessed life. He was life for three reasons, or in three ways. First of all, he was God. And as God, he had life. The source of everything that is, all things that are. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. He had life because he was God. Secondly, he had life because the Father had bestowed it upon him. You know, the Gospel of John takes us back to the councils of eternity. And there in the councils of eternity, Jesus speaks of these. He says that the Father has given him authority to give life. That he has given him authority to call the dead out of their graves. It's in chapter 5. You can see it on another occasion. So he was the source of life as God the Son. He was the author and giver of life as the Son of God, appointed to it by the Father. And he was the author of life by virtue of his cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that we might look upon him and live. And so we cannot think of him as a life-giving Savior, as our life, apart from his own death at Calvary. It is as the crucified Savior that he seals this word, I am the resurrection and the life. So these words make us think of him as Creator, as Son, and as suffering servant. It's possible to think even further about this. You know, death is described in the Scripture as our enemy. The last enemy is death. And we know that death is the wages of sin. And we know that sin separates between a man and God. And when sin separates us from God, that is a death sentence. To be cut off from the God who is the author of all life. And that death that is at work in us as sinners is death in the body. We have a principle of decay within us that will destroy each one of us bodily. But the sinner is also dead in his soul. He is dead to the things of God. He cannot know God. He cannot be with him. He cannot have fellowship with him. There is a death of the soul. And there is a third element of death which the Scripture speaks about. It speaks about the second death, the eternal death to which those who die in their sins go. Now, death is a complicated thing. Death is a dreadful thing. Death affects us in the body, affects us in the soul, and it affects us in eternity without Christ. Without Christ. And so when our Lord Jesus comes and says to Mary or to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Let me turn back to it a moment. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? In other words, our Lord Jesus is the one who gives us that kind of life which will lead to the resurrection of the body, which is a resurrection in the soul here and now. He who believes in me is alive and will lead to eternal life throughout eternity. And the rest of the Gospel of John, you know, traces out these things. When he calls Lazarus from the tomb, that is the signal. But our Lord Jesus will go on in the upper room and speak to the disciples about the life which he gives. And he will go on to Calvary and he will purchase that life with his blood. And he will rise from the dead and he will send them out to be fishers of men. He will come again. So that this little incident with Lazarus is teaching us that our life is in Christ as well as from him. And thirdly, John has a third part to the lesson. The third part is this: he is writing these things to persuade those who read them, to persuade those who hear them, to believe in the Son of God. You notice what he says to Martha: do you believe this? Did I not say that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And he prays before he calls him out. Why does he pray? He says, Father, I know that you always hear me, but I say these things for the sake of those standing by, that they may believe that you sent me. John is spilling the ink. He is wasting the paper. He is doing these things so that we might believe in the Son of God. He wants us to know that he is the Son of God. He wants us to know that he is the Messiah promised from of old. And believing, we have life in his name. You see, the point is this: the life is in Christ, but we have no contact with it unless we embrace him by faith. The bond which the Holy Spirit creates between a man and Jesus is faith, the bond of faith. Doesn't it strike you that our Lord Jesus let Lazarus die? Both Martha and Mary say to him, Lord, same words, if you had been here, my brother, our brother would not have died. And no doubt that is true. But the point is this: the Lord Jesus so ordered events that he allowed his beloved Lazarus to die. Why should he allow his beloved Lazarus to die when he could have spared him from it? He did that. If I can put it like this, he sacrificed his friend in order that you and I might one day hear this message, and that our faith might be strengthened, that we might see, as it were, in this picture, the truth about the Lord Jesus. 4 days in the tomb. By now there is a stench, she says. Why 4 days in the tomb? So that no one might be in any doubt that he was well and truly dead. So that no one might be in any doubt that our Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Well, as we think about these things tonight, let us know and believe the truth about Jesus Christ. Let us think about him as our God. Let us think about him as the Son of God, whom the Father has endowed with the authority to command the graves to open. Let us think about him laying down his own life at Calvary so that sinners might be rescued from death. When we hear about him, there is only one response that is right and proper: that we might come to him, that we might confess our sin and our need of him, that we might cry out to him in our need, Lord, save, that we might trust him, that we might follow him, that we might love him, that we might serve him, that we might worship him. Each one of us faces the grave, don't we? Sooner or later. Each one of us has to deal with that death. But you heard what he said. He that believes in me will never die. Will never die. The man or woman who believes in Jesus Christ can face death without fear. Because you do not face it alone. You face it with the one who is the resurrection and the life. There is a principle of degeneration in all of our bodies. No one here is exempt from it. There is a desperate need in our souls that only Christ can satisfy. He is the life within us. And eternity with him is everlasting life. As I close tonight, I want to say this to you. Jesus loved Lazarus, and he let him die. And why did he do that? He let him die so that his own life and death might be in service to the glory of God. And in a way, he does the same to us. He doesn't come, as it were, and interrupt our lives and take us away from facing death. But he does call us to glorify God in that way. To live for Christ in life and in death, as in eternity. Our chief end in life, if we are believers, is to glorify God. And we can do that by calling on the name of his Son, by acknowledging that we have no other help, no other arm to lean upon, no other Savior but Christ, by rejecting all trust in ourselves, our righteousness, or whatever it might be. It's the same for us. Just as Lazarus was chosen to glorify God in that way, so are we if we belong to Christ. Well, let us give abundant thanks and return much love as we come now to sing our last hymn, and then after that we'll come to the Lord's table. But first, let us pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we acknowledge tonight that you have given to us the pearl of greatest price, and that there is no one like our Lord Jesus. O Lord, we thank you that he raised Lazarus from the dead. We thank you that he even ordained that he should die so that he might reveal himself to us, that we might receive much comfort from this truth. Lord, we thank you that there is life, and he that has the Son of God has life. O Lord our God, we thank you for your mercies towards us. We thank you that that gift of life was so expensive, so costly, and so free. Oh, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters and buy wine, milk without money. Oh, Lord our God, we thank you that you have come to bankrupt people and lavished upon us all the gift of your Son. We pray, O Lord, that we may be drawn so close to him, that we may be upheld as we face the trials of this life and death, that we may know no fear as we draw near to the River Jordan, but that we may look to the face of our Savior and be upheld in it. And our Father, we pray that we may so have such a sight of Jesus Christ that we may be so keen and eager to tell our families, our neighbors, our work colleagues, that we may be given a a gracious providential opportunity to speak of Jesus Christ and the wisdom and courage to take it up. O Lord our God, we desire that Christ might be glorified by bearing much fruit, even in South Wales in these days. O Lord, have mercy upon us. We do thank you that today, around this world, your children are worshipping you. And we thank you, O Lord, that this great worship, like the noise of waterfalls and many thunders, Lord, we thank you that there is one new song that's been put in our hearts and on our lips, the song of the Lamb, Lord, and we praise you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.